Luke chapter 19, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he saw him. He said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Father, we just come before you this morning and pray that you'd bless the scriptures to our hearts. We do ask and pray, as it's been prayed before, that if be anyone here in this room that doesn't know you, Father, as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you may simply enlighten them to see their need of a Savior. I pray that you'd give them understanding. The veil may be lifted. I pray, Father, that you may protect your word from any hindrances that will take place. In other words, Lord, I just pray that it may have free course. Father, we know that the world, and sin, and Satan, and self get in the way. And I just pray that you may remove any hindrance, Father, that would hinder the word from falling on the hearts of your people. And also, Father, the hearts that do not know you. Father, we do ask and pray and remember, Corinne, that you'd have your hand upon her. That, Lord, the great physician would be with the physician. Delivering that baby, Father, we thank you for life. Father, you are the author of life. You are the creator of the universe. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega and all in between. And we praise and we thank you for the life that you give to us and you give to others. Pray, Father, that it be a safe delivery and that your will and way will happen in that room today. Comfort them, the family, Corinne, strengthen her heart, I pray. Father, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus made this great statement to declare his purpose of his coming. At the same time, he was prompted to make this statement soon after he heard the people murmur. They said that he was gone to be a guest with a sinner. The people could not believe that Jesus, if they had known him to be a prophet or the Messiah, the Holy One of God, or even God manifested in the flesh, could not believe that Jesus would be a guest at someone like Zacchaeus. As far as they were concerned, they were dumbfounded at the fact. And you say, why? Well, number one, I want you to see Zacchaeus' position. In verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now, Zacchaeus was a man that was overseeing a whole heap of tax collectors that would simply receive the taxes from the people and transmit them or give them to the Roman government. Not only that, but he was a rich man. Zacchaeus would be a wealthy man, and it could be that he would be an extortioner, someone that would be, if you would say it this way, a standover man. Someone that would try to rob other people by simply blackmail or threats. You say, how could this be true of Zacchaeus and making himself rich in that way? Well, we know of his repentance, and we'll get there later on in his message, that he repented from taking anything from anyone falsely and that he'd promised to return it fourfold. So it could be that Zacchaeus was a scumbag in such a way where the people thought him to be a scumbag and say, watch out, there's Zacchaeus. You'd see Zacchaeus on the street. Perhaps you'd walk the other way just in case he'd rob you or stand over you and say, okay, you're going to give your taxes today or want a little bit more. And he'll perhaps pocket it for himself. He was known to be the notorious bad guy in the community. He was a short fellow, little of stature, but he was mean. His heart was no doubt wicked. He was a man that would simply take advantage of others. And to the point where people would give him a name, and that name was a sinner. It wasn't, oh, he's going to be a guest at Zacchaeus' house. No, he's going to go be a guest at that sinner's place. Remember that time, that same thing was true with that sinner, that lady which came to wash Jesus' feet with the tears and her hair? Well, Simon, the same, the Pharisee said, oh, I can't believe that Jesus would allow this sinner to touch him. And the same thing was happening in this situation here. And also the Pharisees said it regarding his disciples that he'd go out with Jesus and eat with sinners. Now it's Luke chapter 5 verse 30, and their scribes and Pharisees, let's just say the religious people, murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, what the Pharisees or the religious group failed to see is that they were sinners just as much as this woman or Zacchaeus. They had sin in their life. They were rat bags. They were deceitful. They were cheaters. They were liars. They were people that would, by nature, wanting to cheat the system. Just the religious people had a fine way of covering it up. And as a matter of fact, let me just say that the religious people that think that they don't need a Savior, they can cover up their sin by doing good works, they're the ones that need the Savior more so. You say, why? Because they're deceiving themselves. They think that they're okay by their works or by their image, so to speak. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came and he said, my purpose was to come and open up the eyes of the blind, they harked up and they said, ah, oh, are we blind also? He says, now that you claim that you see, you are, and you remain in your sin. It's amazing to see that these people would think that Zacchaeus would be someone that would, you know, people will look down at and they will lift themselves up. But that's what happens when you compare yourselves with others. See, if people compare themselves with others or compare themselves to people like Zacchaeus, they perhaps find themselves that they're doing really well. But what we need to compare ourselves with is the Ten Commandments, the law of God. The Bible says that the law of God is our schoolmaster and it's perfect, converting the soul. It's a mirror that shows us that we're not good, that we have lied and that we have lusted and that we have blasphemed God's name and that we have committed adultery in our hearts. Every single person, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Many people perhaps haven't acted upon what they've thought, but under the right provocation, under the right circumstances, perhaps under the right upbringing, they have the inclination to do what Zacchaeus did. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, you'll find yourself that you fall short. That's why they were afraid of Jesus. They were threatened of Jesus. Why? Because they were exposed by his light. He was the light of the world that came to shine in the dark world. And the religious rulers got all shaky and they were all scared because Jesus exposed them. But not only the people and the religious rulers didn't understand the purpose of Jesus' coming, but also his disciples misunderstood the mission. In Luke chapter 9, verse 56, the Bible says, regarding Jesus, when he went into the village of the Samaritans, the Bible says that they received him not. And so you had James and John seeing that the Samaritans rejected Jesus, and they said, should we will you call down fire from heaven to consume them and destroy them? And then Jesus said in verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. They didn't really understand the purpose or the mission at this particular point of Jesus Christ. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Zacchaeus' position as sinner, like we are. But I want you to see now Jesus' proposal. In Luke chapter 19, verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now we understand the fact by the scriptures that we are sinners. We understand the fact that every person in this room are no different than Zacchaeus. But what's interesting enough, that Jesus did not go around and call people by name a sinner. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus would look up and say, "Zacchaeus," and call him by his birth name? Knowing that we're sinners and we're all fall short. Collectively, God says that we're sinners. And collectively, he said to Israel, "You are a stiff-necked people." But when he speaks to a person individually, I really believe he would just simply address them by name. And that's something called love. Aren't you glad God knows you by name? And calls you by name? That's a God that we have. "Lazarus, come forth. Woman, Mary, why criest thou? Simon, lovest thou me?" He addressed people by their name because he loves them. He realized that if he wanted to compare himself, and he was no doubt the light, and he was better than the rest because he is God, and there was only one good, that is God, but he didn't look down at people. He never said, "I'm better than you, sinner." No, he called us by name. He loves us, and he knows us. He knows us from the time that we were born to this time. Now, I don't know about you, but that's amazing. And what's amazing about this is the fact that God knew what we were going to do before we even did it. And he still created us with the sole purpose of coming to redeem us and suffer and die on a cross and to save us from sin. God knew that we'll be a people that will turn our backs on him. But he still came and he loved us, wanting to save us from sin. David said, "Thou hast known me. Thou hast searched me and know me, Lord." He says, "I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God knows your name and God knows your frame. God knows that you are but dust. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us." I believe Zacchaeus would have melted when he heard the voice from God saying, "Zacchaeus, come down." And perhaps he would have been hit with the thought that God in the flesh, this Holy One of God, I mean, the whole community knows me. And this God that we've heard about, I want to see, wants something to do with me? Why would God ever be mindful of me? I believe that he would have been finished and melted at the thought that God would have considered him and be mindful of him. The psalmist says, "How precious also are thy thoughts," in Psalm 139 verse 17. "Unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Wow. God's thoughts towards you are more in number than the sand. Can you imagine that this morning? Can you imagine that fact that God thinks about you while you sleep? God thinks about you regardless of what you've done. He loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants to save you. He doesn't want you to continue in your wicked ways and be lost. He wants to redeem you. He wants to save you. He wants to change you. Do you understand that God thinks about you? He loves you. And I believe that's what made Zacchaeus melt. While the people were looking down at Zacchaeus, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, were looking up. Not that Zacchaeus had anything good in him, but because God is good. Amen. While the world looks down, God looks up. He says, "I want to save you. I want to save you. Zacchaeus, I must. I must come to your house. You say, God knew that before Zacchaeus even went to look for him? Absolutely. God knows the hearts. God knows the seekers. God knows the sheep and they hear his voice. God knows them and he calls them by name. God knows you. He loves you. He calls you by name to come home. Behold, what manner of love had the Father bestowed upon us in John chapter 3, verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Now that is love. That God, the creator of the universe, wants to be your father. That's wonderful. That's a big blessing. And God wants that for you if you haven't already come to know him. Now, Zacchaeus saw this great love and then he pursued it. I want you to see Zacchaeus pursued the love of God. He made haste in verse 6 and he came down and received him joyfully. Now, it's a sad thing to see people reject Christ in our day. There's no doubt. It's a sad thing to see people reject God, his gift, don't want anything to do with it. When they hear God's love, when they hear God's love and he's willing to forgive and he's willing to put their sin away in the depth of the ocean, they reject it. It's a sad thing to see that. But it's a wonderful thing and it's a joyful thing to see people receive Christ joyfully. Zacchaeus did that. In 1 John 4:19, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. And I believe that he responded at the love of God. He just said, I can't believe the society doesn't want anything to do with me, but we have this God that wants to know me. Wow. You ever feel that way? Has your sin make you feel that way? But God loves you regardless. It's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. When you see God's love for you, when you see God's purpose in his model of creation, you would understand that you're a sheep gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way, but God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that through his sufferings, we may have the forgiveness of sin. And it was right there where he would have responded and saw that God loved him and was willing to forgive him. He pursued him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him gave ye power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And there's no doubt we see Zacchaeus receiving Christ and believing on him and therefore having salvation. We see that at the end. We see God giving assurance of that. Salvation is by faith in God's gift and God's grace and God's mercy alone, God's love. Can't find it anywhere else. It's only in the person of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God loves you and he's got a gift for you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what God has given to you is a gift of eternal life through his sacrifice on that cross. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to live in you and make you a child of God. And he wants to set your foot upon a rock and establish your going, give you a new life in Christ. But you've got to receive it. There are many people today that love that concept. Oh yeah, they love the concept of forgiveness. They love the concept of going to heaven. They love it. They understand it to be true. But the Bible mentions in Luke chapter 8 that there are three or four different kinds of soils. And one of those soils, the Bible says, was the rocky soil. Luke chapter 8 verse 13, the Bible speaks about that soil, about the gospel falling on rocky ground, that the rock are they which they hear. Note it, please. Receive the word with joy, and then have no root, which for a while believe, and in time temptation fall away. These people love the concept of going to heaven. They love the concept of having their sins forgiven. You say to people that hand out tracts, oh, they take them joyfully, but when it comes time to change or the follow, a new way, which is Jesus. And the trials come where they have to make decisions. They fall away. It's too tough. In John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go? Notice what Peter said and answered. He said, Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Why they didn't like when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, they didn't like when they said, Jesus is the only way and God won't accept any other way. No other religion will do. And there are some Christians today, or they say that the disciples of Jesus Christ, and they accept that Jesus is a way but not the way. They want to put him on the shelf with all other religions and say, it's okay if you believe, you know, a Muslim or a Buddhist. It's okay as long as you have a true heart for God. All roads lead to the same way. And I'm going to remind you today, Jesus said, no, I am the way. Amen. So a lot of disciples don't like hearing that. Say, but what happens if they grow up and they don't know any other way? Well, God will show them the way. The truth of God will reach their ears. I go to that for sure. The truth of God reached my ears when I was down in my religious ways, my Orthodox tradition. And 10 years ago, a man came with the loving news of the Bible telling me that Jesus is the one that died for me. And my heart was open. My ears were attentive. See, Muhammad lived and died. Buddha lived and died. But Jesus lived and died and rose again. He's the only way to heaven. You can't find any other way. But a lot of people just don't want to accept that way. You say, I can't accept that Jesus is the only way. Well, I'm not telling you that. I'm saying Jesus is saying that. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. And ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. We're not saying that you follow me, follow my religion, follow my tradition. I'm saying you today follow Jesus. You can't go wrong when you follow him. Many other people, let me encourage you today. If you're young in the faith and even old in the faith, don't you ever treat God's word like a pizza menu. Don't ever say, oh, okay, I'll have a supreme but no anchovies. You may not like anchovies. Listen, God's word's not like a pizza menu. Just admit it when it's hard to follow and the flesh hard to swallow. Just admit it. Say, Lord, you know what? This is too hard for me, but I know your word is true and I want to do it. I want you to give me the grace to do it. And he will. You can't just say, oh, forget about that part of the scripture. Forget about this part of the scripture. A lot of Christians do that. They say, don't worry about this part, and they simply have an excuse for it. We're living in the 21st century, folks. Things change. Well, God's word never changes. We may apply it in the 21st century, but it just doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We still have a holy God that doesn't change with the culture of of our day. We have a holy God. And I'm just saying to you, I want to encourage you, please, don't treat God like a pizza menu and his word. Admit when you can't follow the hard things and ask God to give you the grace to follow the things that you can't do. And by the way, all of it, the things that we need God's grace to do it. Let me encourage you, please, keep on. Keeping on. Notice Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, are reprobate. They are rejected. They claim that they know God, but in their works they deny him. Zacchaeus no doubt had a fruitful faith. We spoke about that last week, didn't we? And John the Baptist declared, he says, bring forth fruit in Luke 3:8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What you're saying is this, don't say that you are the line of Abraham and therefore you're fine because you're a Jew. If God wants, I could, from these rocks, I could create a whole heap of people that are Jews. And same thing with is true in our lives. Don't say, just because I was born in a Christian home and I have Christian parents, that I'm okay. No, God even says to you, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. I want to see that you have a genuine heart for me. I don't want you to follow through a following faith that we spoke about last week, or a factual faith and just go with the flow. I want your faith to be personal. I want your faith to be having a fruitful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring forth fruit unto repentance. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Paul says, but show first unto them of Damascus and unto Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and them to the Gentiles, that they should know it now, please, repent and turn to God and do works what? Meet for repentance. Again, God is not showing, if you want to get last week's message, God is not saying in any way, shape or form that we are to, or we're saved by works. God is not saying that we're saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But what God is saying is, I want to see a genuine faith that will produce works. When you come to Christ and you come and God changes your heart and he lives in you, you can't be indifferent about that. Things begin to change in your life, and things began to change in Zacchaeus' life. It was amazing. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, but they that fall on the good ground are they which are honest and good heart, having heard the word, note it please, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Word there is having a surrendered, genuine heart. Someone that's genuine, pure in their intentions to follow Christ. And there's no doubt this leads up to Zacchaeus' penitence, in other words, repentance. Luke 19:8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. By the way, let me just say this. This was the Spirit of God and God before him that prompted him. God never said, now I want you to do this or do that. Many people say, what do we have to do? Do we have to get rid of this? Or why don't you tell the Lord? The Lord will let you know what you need to get rid of. I mean, I could help you, but don't have a standard of my standard. Or anyone else's. Let the Lord clean you up in his time, step by step, because what God has in your life, it may be different than Zacchaeus. See, Zacchaeus struggled with money and standover and theft and extortion and different things like that. But you may have something else in your life that God wants to deal with you when you get saved. He wants you to cleanse out of you. And so, by the way, Zacchaeus just said from himself, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, no doubt, can you see? This is genuine repentance. This is the true deal. Well, this is, as we say, not fake. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for these. These are not fake, these flowers. Last week we had fake flowers from far, you say, ooh, nice. But when you get closer, ooh, they're plastic. But that's what God doesn't want. He doesn't want someone that looks good from the outside. From the inside is not the genuine. And when the rubber meets the road is when you see people changing. A lot of people say this, oh, Charlie, it's all about the heart. I hear all the time, it's all about the heart. You're right. It's all about the heart. But did you know the heart changes to action? Changes the way you live, the way you speak, the way you walk and talk. It changes your conversation. Did you know that actions, fruit unto repentance, needs to take place in a person's life? There needs to be a cleaning up. I remember God, man, just got the cleaning up in my life through the Spirit of God and his word. Everything that creeps in here and there, clean up. Clean up. There's an outward change. And I understand. I'm not ignorant of the fact that many people try to clean up the outside before getting the inside. That's what he said to the Pharisees. Remember that? He says, from the outside, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but clean the inside first. Are you still worried about the outside? Sure, he made a distinction there. What is he saying? Well, God needs to change your heart. There is the other extreme where people try to get things right outwardly, but the heart is not changed and they get frustrated with their walk with God. But when God changes your heart, God does the saving and God by His Spirit does the changing. It's a wonderful thing. Well, Zacchaeus demonstrated this true faith. He had an inward change proven by an outward action through the work of God in his life. Both must take place. A true faith, an opening of a heart by God, and a changed life to prove it. Notice, please, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from what? Idols, to serve the living and true God. There was a turning away for these people. It was idol worship for Zacchaeus. It was money worship. Acts chapter 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed, note this, and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Can you think about that for a moment? These people were dealing with, you know, curious arts. They had magic, you know, arts in their books, or perhaps something like star signs that we have today in the newspaper. You know, or so-called science, false science so-called, or different things perhaps that were foolish in man's wisdom. And they realized they were following after demonic influence. And these books were worth in value, 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, you have the tendency, I had this tendency, that when I had all my filth DVDs and all my filth CDs and I invested in them big money, man, I guarantee you, when you went to my home, when I wasn't a Christian, it'd be Civic Video Greenacre. Mate, I had just as much as DVDs and videos that the Civic Video Greenacre down the shop had. And when I came to Christ, there were some of those DVDs that blasphemed my Savior's name. I began to get convicted. Now I began to think, I can get resell these. I think, hang on a minute, resell them? Burn them! Get rid of them! Crush them! Let someone else fall in that sin? Well, that's what they did. 50,000 pieces of silver. You say, how does that relate? I mean, how in money-wise, how great of a value is that? Okay, remember? Who? Judas? What was he willing to sell Christ for? Betray him. How many pieces of silver? Shame on you. Shame on you. For 30 pieces of silver? Are you serious? And these people were willing to give up 50,000 pieces of silver because they saw the value of the Savior. Wow. Wow. Many people don't see the value of the cross. And I'm not saying this in a very, you know, unkind way. They just don't see the value of what God did on that cross. And, you know, let me say, as a Christian, you know what's going to help you grow? When you keep your eyes on Jesus. When you see the cross and you see what he went through and how he suffered and died for you, it would be so easy to let go of the things that are dishonoring to God. You say, can a Christian still have dishonoring things? Yeah, they can come back creeping in. They can have their gate right open. They can start being a little foolish again, not being so sensitive as when they first got saved. Remember, so sensitive light? Praise God for that Holy Spirit. That when you're first saved, the light shines. Man, the light shined in every possible way for me. I remember the times where I used to go out. Every week, we just had to do it. We'd go out to a luxury fine dine restaurant. We just did it for the sake of doing it. It was our tradition. $50 a pop. I got saved. No one told me anything. I just couldn't do it anymore. Couldn't justify it anymore. Especially when the people will start speaking about missions and different things like that. I thought, you know, good night. The Holy Spirit worked in my life. There's nothing wrong here or there. We did this every week. We didn't even think anything of it. Living for self. But true friends can't be indifferent. there's a change. Anyone that's in Christ is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a change. There's a change. These people today, I tell you what, I've got tattoos, both shoulders. When I got saved, straight away I knew it was wrong. I didn't have to see it. It's wrong to, the Bible says, don't mark your body. The Holy Spirit just told me. I know sometimes your faith is strengthened, but I just knew it's wrong. I was ashamed. And I would never go out with a short sleeve because I wanted to hide it. So I know some people, it's a shame, they just can't hide it. They've got some on the neck and hand or whatever on their wrist. I feel sorry for them. But at the same time, they can still be a testament. But what I'm trying to say in context is the fact that God, through His Spirit, helped me understand it. And now you've got Christians running around saying, tattoos are okay. And we have to write books and show them how they're not. Well, what happened to the Holy Spirit of God? We have to write volumes of books now to say, no, this is not wrong, it's no good. You have to look like a man. You have to look like a lady. What's going on? When nature itself even convicts us. The Bible says nature itself convicts us that it's shame for a man to have long hair. Not the Holy Spirit of God. But just look around. Male and female, God made them both. But when someone gets saved, it was amazing. Danny, the same man, Danny Kay, came to know the Lord. He had his hair plaited. And we didn't want to just intervene in such a way, honestly. We wanted God to do it, and God in time did it. One day he just walked into church. We didn't have to tell him. And not that was anything, but what was something was that God was working in his life. God was changing a man. That's what brings joy. It's not what where he is and what kind of standards he has or what he does or doesn't do. It's that he's allowing God to work in this life, and God was working in the life of Zacchaeus to the point where he saw his pardon, Zacchaeus' pardon. I want you to see that. And Jesus said unto him, note it, this day is salvation come to this house. Wow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Psalm 103, 10 verse to 10 through to 13. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, and so great is his mercy toward them that, note it, what is it? Fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What a wonderful thing. God is ready to save a repented sinner just as much as a mother is ready to snatch her little child from the fire. God is ready. But he wants a repented heart, a genuine heart, a heart that means business with the Lord. Can I just say this? When Jesus said unto him, today is salvation come to thy house. Now, that's the best assurance that you can ever get. Amen. You know what? I can't give you assurance for your salvation. Nor can any other person. Your assurance needs to come from God alone. You have too many people running around trying to justify their doubt, saying whether they said the sinner's prayer sincerely or whether they said it right. Can I just say something? The sinner's prayer does not save you. It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. If you say the sinner's prayer without understanding what you're doing or saying, it's just a prayer. It's your faith in what Jesus did on that cross that saves you. And God is the only one that can give you assurance. Too many young people grow up in their teens, and I meet them at camp. And they say they struggle with their assurance because they wondered if they said the sinner's prayer right. You're missing the whole thing. You've taken your eyes off Christ and put it on a modeled prayer. The sinner's prayer is used like Catholics use infant baptism. Now, I'm not saying to you a person can't pray a sinner's prayer. As long as they understand what they're saying and they remember what they said and they meant it with all their heart. And that's another thing. They struggle whether they were sincere. But I want to show you some scripture that God will give you assurance. No one else, not me. By the way, I can't give you assurance for your salvation, nor can I cause you to doubt your salvation. I'll tell you why. If you have salvation and Jesus gives it to you, you have it. Doubt may come, but God will chop it down by his Spirit. I want you to see in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning from verse 15, note it. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again to what? Fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out what? Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what? Children of God. There it is right there. Jesus said these words, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And when Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. You don't need to fear, worry, or fret. God is responsible for you. And when you get your assurance from Jesus, it's the best assurance that you can ever have. Not through a religious system. A lot of people come up and they make a profession and they get saved. And I still am very sensitive. I said, based upon what you've said and based upon this scripture, the promise of God. Well, if you really believe with all your heart, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power. Did you receive him? Did you receive it? Did you believe on him with all your heart? I just show them that scripture. I got to give them assurance from the word of God. But I cannot even say to them, you're saved now. Good on you. I can't give them that assurance. Now, I can be persuaded. Paul the Apostle said it regarding Timothy. I'm persuaded regarding the unfeigned faith that is in me, as it was with your mother and your grandmother. But I can be persuaded. I can say, well, look at the change in that person's life. Great. And these days, listen, many a times people make this professions, we've got to wait a year or two to see if it's genuine and then rejoice. But I was speaking to a friend the other day, it's just, it's hard to rejoice when people make professions. You don't know whether they're going to follow through or continue with the Lord. But I just want to rejoice and hope and pray that fruit will abound in that person's life. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when you see people make decisions, but it's a greater thing when you see people follow through and then you see God using them in a fine way. Look back and you can see what Paul the Apostle said. You are my joy and crown. Many other Christians says, I hope I haven't labored in vain. It comes along with it. But all I'm saying this morning, if Jesus gives you salvation, he's going to give you the assurance with it. So today, salvation's come to your house. And by the way, let me say, salvation is eternal. You can't lose what God gives you. What God did on that cross, he did it perfect. He said, it is finished. God does the saving, my friend, and God does the keeping. We can't finish what God started. And by the way, salvation means that. Means to be saved. I can't be lost again if I'm genuinely saved. Well, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Have you received him? Have you received Christ with all your heart? I pray that you do it today if you haven't already. And that you can say, salvation has come to your home. In 1981, in Minnesota, a radio station reported a story about a car being stolen in California. Police were staging this intense search for the vehicle to locate it and find it for the owner. Soon they had learnt from the owner that he had a box of crackers sitting in the passenger seat laced with poison. The owner said that he was intending to use those crackers for rat bait. Now the police and the owner of the vehicle were no longer chasing this man to retrieve the car, but now they were chasing him to save his life. And many a times that's how it is with God, isn't it? People flee thinking God's going to condemn them because of what they've done. They flee because God is going to condemn them. And they run from God. And they run away from his punishment or his wrath to come. But in reality, what God wants to do is rescue them. He came to save them. And God wants to save you today if you're not saved already. He wants to redeem you. It's a wonderful thing to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Why did Jesus say this statement? Because the people murmured. They couldn't believe that Jesus would go and eat with a sinner. So he said to them, this is my purpose for coming. And if you're here today and you've sinned, you're a good candidate. Amen? He came for you. But I believe that Jesus said this statement not only for their ears, but I believe with all my heart Jesus said this statement for the ears of Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus couldn't believe it. Because people can persuade you and put things in your heart that make you think that you're a rat bag, you're a sinful and you can't be saved. You're just as worst of the devil. And you believe it. But God wanted that statement to ring in Zacchaeus' ear. No matter what people say, Zacchaeus, I love you. And I came for you. And I want to save you. Do you see God's love for what it is? Do you see it? Yeah. You may be blown away at the fact that why would God come for me? Because he loves you. And that's why he came. And if you're the only one alive, he would still come and die on that cross for you. I hope with all my heart, if you haven't come to him, that you can come today. Say, Christian, I'm a Christian. I hear. What's my challenge this morning? Well, your challenge is to continue to grow in grace. I want you to see this last verse. I'm going to share a message on this 2 weeks from now. Next week we have a visiting preacher, but notice this verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our challenge as Christians, that his grace and his salvation teaches us not to continue or have a license to sin. On the contrary, shall I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But his grace teaches me that I'd surrender all. His grace teaches me that salvation is not a license to sin. And it's not liberty to give me what to do in my life. Salvation is liberty in Christ. And that he'll be controlled every part of my life. Fully in control. That's my challenge to you. Would you allow God? Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Amen. With all heads bowed and eyes closed.